Reeves Garrity. You can tell that, right? You can see I am pinch hitting. He assures me that he's coming back. He promises me that he's coming back. However, this Sunday he has some rather pressing business that he has to attend to in his church out in the Hackettstown area. And so we are giving him a Sunday off. And I am pinch hitting for the pinch hitter, and here I am. Now, we are at a very, very important point in our studies in the Upper Room Discourse, which is really the farewell discourse. It begins in the upper room, then Jesus leads the disciples out from that upper room and on to the Garden of Gethsemane. So this morning we are looking at what I am entitling the five paraclete sayings. That's where we are in the Upper Room Discourse, or the farewell discourse. What, pray tell, are the paraclete sayings? Well, these are sayings about the Holy Spirit. In the Greek New Testament, the word that is translated counselor or advocate or helper in our English translations is the word paraclete. The Holy Spirit here is referred to as the paraclete. And the translation that I'm using is based on the 2008 NIV translation, which consistently translates the word paraclete as counselor. An important piece of the ministry of Jesus Christ to these disciples is his promise that when he departs this world and enters glory, he will send to them another counselor, another paraclete, one that will come alongside of them and live within them and lead them and guide them and strengthen them and teach them the things that they need to know as they carry on his ministry. This is a very important piece of the farewell discourse of Jesus. So there are no less than five sayings that he leaves with the disciples about the paraclete, or the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Fast forward with me to when that promise is fulfilled. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is the promised fulfillment of what Jesus has predicted in the farewell discourse. Acts chapter 2. When you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we are reading about a large crowd gathering on the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the celebration of the Passover meal that Jesus is enjoying with his disciples in that upper room. 50 days later. We are reading about the events that take place when the promise is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit now comes. And we're going to see that in the first recorded sermon ever given by Luke. It's preached by the Apostle Peter. And we're going to pick up the reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and his sermon is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ, who he is, what he did, why he died, how he was raised and ascended and seated at the right hand of God, so that he sends to everyone who believes on Christ the promised Holy Spirit. Here we go. Acts chapter 2. This is the first gospel preaching sermon in the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 22. Peter, to the large crowd that has gathered on the day of Pentecost. Verse 22. Acts 2. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is now for you and for your children, and for all who are afar off, namely for all whom the Lord our God will call." He calls you. He calls your children. He calls all who are afar off to come to repentant faith in Christ. And when he makes that call, the Holy Spirit confirms that within our hearts, quickens us, gives us repentant faith, so that he now indwells within us and be with us forever. The promise in that upper room is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's what we are reading about today. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ to these early disciples. We thank you for his gathering with them in the upper room. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the washing of their feet. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for how he predicted his betrayal and how he announced the betrayer. And Heavenly Father, how we thank you as well that his teaching, his final teaching, is left for us, that began in the upper room and continues on to the garden, so that we, like those disciples of old, might be encouraged with the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. We commit this day to you, Heavenly Father. We commit our study into thy hands, and we pray your blessing upon us as we look once again at Jesus' ministry during his farewell discourse. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, as we have seen in our previous studies, the farewell discourse seems to unfold in two stages. Jesus begins his ministry in the upper room during the Passover meal. Why, that's John chapter 13 and 14. Then he continues as he and his disciples make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, that begins in John 15 through John 16. Everything about his teaching is designed to prepare these men for his imminent departure to glory. What's most striking about this discourse is that Jesus refers several times to the Paraclete, or the Counselor, whom he identifies as the Spirit of Truth. That's John 14 and 15 and 16, and the Holy Spirit. That's John 14, verse 26. When viewed together, this becomes the fullest and most comprehensive teaching on the Spirit in the entire Gospel of John. That is amazing. In this final discourse, we have the fullest and most comprehensive teaching in the entire gospel about the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. There are no less than five sayings about the Holy Spirit in this discourse. Each one explains his crucial role in coming to the aid of the disciples and all subsequent disciples as they would bear witness to Jesus after his departure. Professor F.F. Bruce gives us a helpful way to identify them. So he writes in his commentary on the Gospel of John. The first saying presents the Spirit as helper. That's John 14, 15 through 17. The second as interpreter. That's John 14, 25 and 26. The third as witness. That's John 15, 26 and 27. The fourth as prosecutor. That's John 6, 5 through 11. And the fifth as revealer. That's John 6, 12 through 15. Four of these five ministries of the Spirit will be directed primarily to the disciples. One is directly related to the unbelieving world, which will in turn provide a tremendous source of encouragement to the disciples as they begin to testify about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we just read about in Acts chapter 2. That's the first time we see one of these men in the upper room, so equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit that he continues the gospel ministry through the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then his exaltation, his ascension, and his enthronement, and his seating at the right hand of God. From there, he sends the promised Holy Spirit to everyone who comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So today, by way of review, we are looking at the first three of these paraclete sayings. That would be the Spirit as helper, the Spirit as interpreter, and the Spirit as witness. Then, in our text today, we move into the Spirit as prosecutor. That's John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, we look at the fifth paraclete saying. That's the Spirit as revealer. Everybody with? By way of review, then our text today, and then our text, God willing, next Lord's Day. The five paraclete sayings. The five sayings about the Holy Spirit. First, by way of review, A on your notes. The Spirit is presented as helper. That's John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Once again, the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of Truth. Now, once again, I'm quoting from the 2008 rendering of the NIV. The word that is translated paraclete is the word counselor. So the promises, says Jesus, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of Truth. Praise God. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Oh my, oh my, oh my. What fundamental teaching this is about the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see it? The first thing we note about this first saying of the paraclete is the Trinity is found in these verses. No, the word Trinity does not appear. But yes, the concept of the Trinity is right here because in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, we see the three persons of the Godhead front and center. Who is speaking? God the Son. He says, I will give you another counselor. Who is that? Why, that's the Holy Spirit. And he also says, I will ask the Father, who will send to you the Counselor. So there you have it. Look no further than the upper room to see clearly three distinct persons in view. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are distinct in person, yet they are one in essence. And because they are each fully God, they all work together to accomplish one purpose. And that's to bring about the ongoing work of redemption through the lives of these disciples to the unsaved world. And so that's the first thing we note about the first paraclete saying, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all working in concert. They're working together. Jesus is telling these men, let not your hearts be troubled. Yes, I am leaving, but I'm sending you another Counselor. Just as I have been with you for these 3 years, someone else is coming, only he will be with you forever. That's why it's really to your advantage that I'm leaving, because if I don't leave, he doesn't come. And if he doesn't come, he doesn't indwell. And if he doesn't indwell, he's not with you forever. Let not your heart be troubled. I promise you that upon my departure, I'm asking the Father, and he will send to you another Counselor. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in perfect harmony. There you have it. The second thing we note about this first paraclete saying is the distinction between the ministry of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost and the ministry of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Do you see the end of verse 17? Jesus Christ says, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's a very important distinction. Very, very important. The Holy Spirit always was with the people of God. The Holy Spirit, for example, was with all of the leaders of Israel. When God ordained judges to rule, we read that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. And then we read that the Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. And then we read that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. And then when God moved from the period of the judges to the period of the kings, the Spirit of God came upon the kings, enabling them to fulfill their God-ordained ministries. And so we read that the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And then when God was through with Saul, the Spirit of God departed Saul and came upon King David. When David was anointed by Samuel and the oil was poured out upon his head, that was the symbol of the empowering ministry of the Spirit of God upon King David. And as we know, when David badly fell and ruined things for a while, his prayer was, oh dear God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David was not praying that God would not enable him to lose his salvation. He wasn't praying that his salvation might not be lost. When David says, oh, keep not thy Holy Spirit from me, he's simply praying, oh dear God, may I continue. Despite all of my problems, may I continue as king. That's Psalm 51. All through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was living. He was active. He was working in the among the people of God. But Jesus' promise is, yes, he is with you, but he will be in you. That's different. And now, under the new covenant ministry, the Holy Spirit is no longer with the people of God. The Holy Spirit indwells the people of God. That's what happened when you got saved. That's what happened when you were converted. That's what happened when you came to repentant faith in Christ. The Spirit of God regenerated, gave life, and indwelt you. And that's the promise, the wonderful promise in the first paraclete saying, Father, Son, and Spirit all working together to bring about this this wonderful end. I'm leaving. When I depart, He is with you. He will be in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who has the indwelling Spirit of God. A non-Christian is someone who does not have the indwelling Spirit of God. That's how you tell who's who. And Christians, through repentant faith in Jesus Christ, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit forever. Praise His holy name. That's the first word of encouragement for you and me today. No matter what we go through, the Holy Spirit is in us and lives within us forever. He guides, He teaches, He counsels, He protects, He governs. He is our counselor, our helper. That's the first paraclete saying, the Holy Spirit as our helper. Secondly, the Spirit is also presented as interpreter. That's John 14, verses 25 and 26. Once again, the words of Jesus Christ. All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, that's Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Praise His holy name. The Holy Spirit is not only our helper, He is our teacher. He is the one who illuminates for us the teaching of the Word of God so that we come to understand everything that God the Father wants us to know through the written Word of God. So Jesus Christ promises to His disciples that the Spirit of truth is going to testify about me. He promises that I'm going to send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth. He's going to witness, He's going to testify about me. And you also must testify. I'm back to John 14. He's the interpreter. All of this I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's the illuminating teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everybody with? Amen. Do you remember our series, our lengthy series on Pilgrim's Progress? Here's the children's version. The children's version is called Dangerous Journey. The pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the heavenly city is filled and fraught with danger and difficulty from beginning to end. But there is a very important part of the story at the very beginning that John Bunyan wants us to know that will help us make our journey onto the celestial city. Do you remember it early on? He tells the story about the house of the interpreter. There is a house the Christian has to enter before he moves much further into the pathway toward the celestial city. He goes through a white wicket gate. He is met by a gentleman by the name of Goodwill. Goodwill says, before you have to go any further, I'm sending you to a house. The house is going to have a door. Everybody who knocks shall enter. You need to enter this house because there are things that you need to know. The house of the interpreter is owned by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter. So here's the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. Love this part of the story. I really, really love the pictures more than anything. This is a very mysterious looking house called the House of the Interpreter. Bunyan writes, Christian's next stop was the House of the Interpreter, who Goodwill had told him could give him useful lessons for his journey. It was a large and mysterious house, such as one visits in dreams. Its master, in answer to his knock, asked him what he wanted. Sir, said Christian, I am a man that is going to Mount Zion, and I was told that if I called here, you would show me excellent things which would help me. Come in, said interpreter. First, he led him into a parlor, which was full of dust, because it was never swept. So the interpreter called for a serving maid to sweep it. But the dust began to fly, and Christian began to choke. Never had there been such dust. He groped around blindly. Then he heard the interpreter tell the maid, bring hither water and sprinkle the room. All at once the dust had cleared, and the maid was sweeping it up with pleasure. This parlor, said the Holy Spirit, said the interpreter, is the soul of man clogged with the dust of sin. But see how easily, by God's grace, it can be cleansed. That's how the journey begins. In the house of the interpreter, the first thing the Holy Spirit wants Christian to know is how to have your soul cleansed, how to be renewed, how to be born again, how to have your sins forgiven. And the only way that people know this and everything else we need to know about salvation is that the Holy Spirit, who now lives within us, he begins to teach us, he begins to illuminate us, he begins to show us everything we need to know about Christ. This is what J.I. Packer calls the floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is like that floodlight over the back of our shoulder. The light comes down past our shoulder and shines upon Jesus Christ, who is full face in front of us, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us everything we need to know about Jesus Christ. That's why we praise his name, that we are not left alone when we open up our Bibles and try to figure things out. We have the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, who has given to us to show us what we need to know. So the more we keep reading, the more he keeps illuminating, the more he keeps showing us the things that we need to know. And that's why I hope and pray you are with us every Lord's Day at this chapel, because that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching us through the preaching of the Word. Why you are reading with your good study Bibles. You're learning because the Holy Spirit uses other people to interpret, help us to interpret the Word of God. So the second ministry of the Holy Spirit is the interpreter. Once again, John 14, 25 and 26. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's the courier, sent in the name of the Lord Jesus, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's what he does with us too. He reminds us of the things that we are learning in the written, inspired Word of God. Amen. How we praise the living God today that the Spirit is not only our helper, but he is also our interpreter. Thirdly, by way of review, the Holy Spirit is also presented as witness. Why, that moves us to John 15, 26 and 27. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Praise God, the only way the disciples can be testifying about Christ is because the Holy Spirit is also testifying about Christ through them. It's not either or, it's both and. It's a double witness. We are called upon to witness about and unto Jesus Christ. But praise God, we do that through the witness of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God and born-again believers both are the double witness testifying about Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit, number one role is to be that floodlight, shining light, not upon himself, but upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you go to a concert and all the lights are shut off and the lead singer comes onto the stage, if the floodlight is rightly placed on that stage, you never see where the floodlight is. All you see is the light coming from that point, and the light focuses not upon anyone else other than the person who is front and center. That would be the singer, or the preacher, or the performer, or whoever it is. If the floodlight is rightly placed, you never see it. You see the light shining on the person that's right there. Are you all hearing me? The Holy Spirit's ministry is not about himself. Jesus Christ is promising that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to him. Everything the Holy Spirit does is designed to teach us about Christ. The emphasis in a local church is not upon the Holy Spirit. It's not upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not upon speaking in tongues. It's not upon gifts of interpretation and insight and wisdom and knowledge. No! The emphasis of the Holy Spirit is never upon himself. He never does anything to draw attention to himself. His ministry is designed to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that's our goal as well. Our focal point is not ourselves, it's Christ. So we bear witness, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to the saving work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the role of the Spirit as witness. Once again, John 15, 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, that's the Paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's how you know if you're in a Bible-believing church, by the way. He testifies about Christ. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. These men were with Christ from the beginning of this public ministry. So this is the double witness. Praise God. We go out there and we witness about Christ, but thank God, we know that he is witnessing through us and for us as well. Well, that's all by way of review. The Holy Spirit as helper, John 14. The Holy Spirit as interpreter, John 14. And the Holy Spirit as witness, John 15. Now, we move on to our verses today. The Holy Spirit is also presented as prosecutor. John 16, beginning with verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Oh, yes, it is. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's for your good that I am leaving. Unless I go away, the Counselor, that's the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is the one ministry of the Holy Spirit that is now centered upon the unsaved world. The Holy Spirit as helper, the Holy Spirit as interpreter, the Holy Spirit as witness, the Holy Spirit as revealer, that's all directly related to us as disciples, but there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is out there in the world in which we are living, where we once were. The Holy Spirit is prosecutor. John 16. The counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, do you see the word he will convict? That's a legal term. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney setting forth God's case against the world. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He prosecutes the case of God, and he reveals to the world the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and redeeming mercy of Christ, and the importance of repentant faith. He is out there prosecuting God's case to the world, and he uses you and he uses me to simply describe the gospel ministry so that you become convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is a wonderful teaching of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the prosecutor. He comes and he does convict in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, in order to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we need to know what sin is. And in order to know what sin is, we need to know who God is. And in order to know who God is, we've got to preach who God is. He is holy and loving and wonderful and kind, and he has created us to have a relationship with himself. So why in the world don't we have a relationship with the living God? Because of sin. And why is it that we are sinners? It's because we have inherited a sinful nature from our first parents. So that we are born as sinners. And because we have a sinful nature, we sin. And what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the will or standards of God. And what is the penalty of sin? It is death and separation. So what's the solution to the problem? It is Christ who came to live a sinless life, die on the cross to bear the sins of many, and then 3 days later be raised from the dead, proving that that death was propitious, satisfactory, so that all who come to him can have repentant faith in Christ. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you that I know the prosecutor has worked his case well. B.J. Shoemate, I was there when the prosecuting attorney worked his case against you and revealed to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same with you, Anna Leah. And Chloe, I know about your story and how the prosecutor came and worked his case and convicted you. And the K-man, I know your story. And Jeray, I know your story. I'm writing all about it. And Brother Ron Shoemate, I certainly know your story, how the Holy Spirit came into your world as the prosecuting attorney, convicting you of God's plan and showing you your need for redemption. I know your stories. And I hope you know your story. I know my story. I know there's no way that I would be standing here today if it were not for the Holy Spirit. As prosecutor, he worked God's plan against me. And he showed me the holiness of God. And he showed me the wretchedness of my own soul. And he showed me the guilt and penalty that I was due. And then he showed me the solution that came through Jesus Christ. And then he opened up my eyes to help me to understand there was nothing I can do except embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, and I was born again. Good grief. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes convicting lost sinners of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now look, in regard to sin, he's got to convict people of sin because men do not believe in Jesus Christ. You never believed in him before you came to faith in Christ, nor did I. Never believed in him as loving Redeemer and Savior. No, 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 no. I knew about him. I didn't know him. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because people do not believe. And then he convicts in regard to righteousness because Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. Everything that will happen to me is proof positive that God is righteous and that he has accomplished his plan of redemption. I'm going to the Father, and people will understand the righteousness of God. And then in regard to judgment, guess what? They'll understand that the conviction is of judgment because the prince of this world, that's Satan, now stands already condemned. That's the only way we get to believe, because the prince of this world has been defeated. We are now free by his grace to be cleansed of our sins and be born of his Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So think about this. Every time we're called upon to share the good news. Isn't this amazing? My job is to just tell you what the message is. That's my job. That's all I'm supposed to do. I can't do nothing more, because the Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to illuminate and to teach and to reveal. Amen. And to show the glories of Jesus Christ. So the pressure's off. The pressure's entirely off. I know that if I do my job and just tell you about God, and I tell you about sin, and I tell you about Christ, and I tell you about the need to repent and believe, I know that if he has numbered you among one of his own, you will be convicted. You will come to faith, and I just rejoice in that. Nothing that I did. I just told you what the case was against you. And the Holy Spirit did the rest. Now, if you're one of these disciples in that upper room, and now you're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know that the departure of Jesus Christ is imminent, you know you're going to be left, but another one is coming. He's going to be your helper and your interpreter and your witness, and now he's going to be the prosecutor for the world out there. I am going to be encouraged. I'm going to find comfort. I'm going to find strength. I'm going to find help. I'm going to find mercy. I'm going to find grace. I'm going to sense that the burden is off, and now I have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a way that I never had him before. That's the upper room. That's the farewell discourse. That's why we are spending so much time in this final ministry of Jesus Christ with his disciples, because we all are fearful. We all find our hearts troubled. We all find ourselves anxious. We all worry. We all are concerned about this and with that. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is our helper. He is our interpreter of Scripture. He enables us to see Christ more fully because he witnesses about Christ. And then he uses our testimony to convict men and women who need Christ to come to Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the teaching, this very special teaching in the farewell discourse. So, by way of conclusion, what's the best way to define the word paraclete? Well, you have a way. If you have a good study Bible, you have a way where your notes will help you to understand that in the Greek text, the word paraclete literally means one who comes alongside of, to aid, to help. And sometimes the word is translated advocate or helper or comforter, but most consistently it's translated as counselor, because that's who the Paraclete is. He comes alongside. He lives within. And he counsels. He guides. He helps. He teaches. He strengthens. He emboldens. He illumines everything that we need to know. So the question is, why in the world are we so anxious? And why are we so troubled? And why are we so fearful? And why are we so burdened? Relax, relax, relax. We have the Holy Spirit. Our goal as we make our way to the celestial city is to learn to listen to His voice through the ministry of the Word, to lean upon His power and strength, to seek His guidance and counsel, and know that everything else is going to be okay. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also in God. The Holy Spirit is coming. He is here. Let's lean on Him. Look to Him. Be strengthened by Him. Oh, by the way, you don't have to be a charismatic Christian or Pentecostal Christian to do this. You just have to be a Christian who's willing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for these wonderful Paraclete sayings in the farewell discourse of Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we do confess that oftentimes we don't give the homage and the honor that is needed to the Holy Spirit. And we would pray that as we have spent these few moments together, that we might be encouraged to lean upon Him, to rest in Him, to draw our strength from Him as He leads us to Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Word of God. How we thank You for the communion of the saints and for the privilege it is to lean on Him together. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for redemption. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the wonderful grace that the Spirit has granted to us. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.